For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the New Testament. We will read two portions. First of all, 2 Timothy 4, the first 8 verses. And then Philippians 3, the verses 12 through 21. But first, 2 Timothy 4, the verses 1 through 8. And there we read God's holy word. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Then we continue in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. We start reading from verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So far the reading of the word of God. And the text of the sermon is found in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, the verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, the verses 12 through 14. And there we read the text of the sermon, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press to are the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation, the apostle takes us to the Olympic Games tonight. As you know, the athletic competitions are as old as the ancient Greek. More often, the apostle uses competitive sports as a picture to explain the Christian life. We read to Timothy 4, where Paul speaks about finishing the course. There he compares the end of his life with the finishing of a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he compares the life of faith with a race as well. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And the text we are studying tonight hints at a race as well. It's not mentioned literally, but the whole atmosphere of the text hints at it. Paul compares himself with a runner and exhorts the congregation of Philippi to be a runner in the race as well. Why? Well, we will listen to it. The theme of the sermon is the Christian in the race. We pay attention to the starting blocks. Secondly, to the race itself. And thirdly, to the goal and prize. The Christian in the race. The starting blocks. The race itself. The goal and prize. Before we will listen to these words, let us briefly reflect on the celebration of the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day evening. The Lord has displayed His condescending goodness to each one of us, whether we attended the table or not. Each one of us could see the tokens of bread and wine which point to Christ's broken body and shed blood for the sins of all His people. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of His people. What matters is whether we are found in Christ. We need to know Him personally by faith. We heard that knowing Him means that we know of the power of His resurrection and that we have fellowship in His sufferings. Christ is not only given for our justification, but also for our sanctification. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Only for the sake of Christ it can be right between you and God. Through Christ's finished work, you can live holy lives, which means that your disposition changes from evil to good. Christ is the source and the cause of new life. And with the Lord Jesus, we find all for our salvation. And from the abundance of Christ, we can be richly blessed through the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit. And did you taste something of His condescending love to you? Didn't He show His necessity, His sufficiency, His adequacy, and His preciousness last Lord's Day? Didn't He show and proclaim to you that there is no life apart from Christ? Is not He the Christ who has paid the penalty of His people in full and who can deliver in full? Is not He the one who exactly fits with the sinner as you are? He showed you, "I take your guilt and you receive My righteousness. I take your sinful inclination and I give you My perfect holiness." And again, He has displayed His love as a bridegroom expresses his love to his bride. Is not He precious? Is not he the one you would love? Isn't he altogether lovely? And I hope and pray that you know of this by faith in principle. But maybe your feelings were not engaged. Maybe you felt, he's too far away from me, and I cannot reach him. Oh, I hope that you know something of a deep soul's yearning, that you cannot live without him. That Paul's prayer has become yours as well. Oh, that I may know him. Because to know him is life. To know him is comfort. To know him gives hope. And whatever your experience may have been, now you're back in the pew. You are back in the reality of temporary concerns, the busyness of life, and the battle against temptations and Satan's wiles. So much sin remains in your heart, and you're afraid that one day sin will conquer grace. You know too well that we cannot only serve the Lord in part. You know in part, and you experience in part, and you at times are afraid to lose it all. Maybe you have the feeling that the apostle reaches too high in our text. Maybe you had a feeling this last Lord's Day as well. You could not relate to the apostle when he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And you conclude, to know the power of his resurrection and to know the fellowship of his sufferings are such great things. And you don't know whether you can own these words, whether you may appropriate them. Well, in our text tonight, it is as if the apostle reads the minds of the Philippians when he puts his desires into words. He continues to be very personal to the congregation and elaborates on his own experiences. He does not draw attention to himself. No, he displays the Lord's gracious work in his heart and life as an example to others. While he first boasts on his works according to his law, to the law, refuting the Judaizers, now we hear Paul saying that he is not that good as you might think. Some people think that Paul almost reached the state of perfection. But Paul points to what he doesn't have. He honestly says that he's not perfect. He's not without sin, without trials or difficulties. He says, not as though I had already attained. Not as though I had already attained. That is Paul's starting point, his starting block when he runs the race of faith. He has not reached the finish line. He did not attain perfection yet. Far from it. He emphasizes this by saying in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. It is as if he wants to say, do you have the feeling that your perfection is so far away? You are disappointed in self so much? It seems that perfection is further away than ever before. Before the day that Paul was converted, he thought he could claim a spot in heaven because of his zeal and good works. And now he confesses, what things were gain to me, those I count loss now. In spiritual life, you keep counting loss after loss. It's endless. Since you cannot perform any good work apart from Jesus Christ. And in this lifetime, we will not attain unto perfection. And therefore, we need to live from grace to grace, from strength to strength. We need to live from what is given from above. And yet that comprises all. We will not attain perfect communion with Christ because we are putting so much effort in knowing Christ. The perfect union with Him has already been achieved. Where? At Golgotha. There, the Lord Jesus has merited eternal life for all His chosen ones. All those who are engrafted in Christ by faith have already entered the kingdom of God. That is what Paul says as well in Ephesians 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our salvation is secure. It's a living hope and an inheritance which all believers have in the promise, but yet not in possession. Not in possession. And in our text and in other places, Paul states that this promise will affect our daily life. All you possess in the promise is something you desire to see fulfilled. Something of the rich contents of His promise. Namely, eternal life. Knowing Christ perfectly will be tasted in this lifetime while we have communion with Christ. And to be justified by faith is the starting point that changes your whole life in every aspect. And when you hold out your empty, filthy hand to God to receive His grace, you have not yet come to the finish. Then a life of sanctification begins. You not only once drop all things which you counted for gain and receive Christ empty-handed. This is the daily exercise of a Christian. To know Him. And to know Him more. This is not the end of spiritual life. But the beginning, this is the starting block. Not as though I had already attained. And by pointing to this starting block, the apostle continues to warn against false doctrines. He has already reasoned with those who wanted to add good works to Christ's finished work, who believed that they needed to keep some laws and traditions in order to become righteous before God. And now Paul begins to reason with those who agree with Paul so far, but who err in another area. Some people feel they are on the same page as Paul. We cannot be saved but by grace alone. It's Christ alone by whom we become righteous before God and by whom we will be saved. We cannot add to this. And yet as a result, they sit back and do nothing but merely rest on Christ's righteousness. You wonder, what is wrong with this? Isn't this the gospel we hear preached Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Yes, it is. But I hope you hear more. What happens in the person who repents from sin and begins to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he sit back, resting on Christ's righteousness, and meanwhile he tries to go through this life as easy as possible? Paul warns against people who take a life of holiness lightly. People who live outwardly a pious and decent life, but who also hold on to certain bosom sins or who join with worldly affairs because everyone does it. And of course they keep the law, but not too strictly. There's no need, since we are free in Christ, not bound to the law. We could call this easy Christianity. We don't need to keep the law anymore. In Christ we are free, and the law has no authority over us anymore. It's a Christianity without keeping the law zealously. We call it antinomianism. This type of Christianity is still alive, since it fits so well with our natural desires. We see it around us as well. There is a tendency to view the law differently and to reason that things which we called evil in the past are not that evil anymore. And this is a tendency that dwells in your and mine heart. And little by little we shift our opinions on what constitutes a Christian lifestyle, since our society is shifting as well. But in fact, we allow ourselves to be poisoned and are in danger of losing a certain alertness about Satan's deceitful tricks. Sin blinds, so that we lose sight of the danger of sin. You see no evil in certain activities and pleasures of this world, and you reason, if there is nothing wrong with it, why would I not enjoy them? Who does not recognize this? What? Well, the desire to have both. We want an easy Christianity, an easy, comfortable, wealthy life, but we want to go to heaven as well. We want heaven on earth and heaven after this lifetime. Prosperity now and eternal glory after hereafter. Oh, our heart is so deceitful that we subconsciously think that the Christian lifestyle and enjoying the pleasures and amusements of this world can be combined. We say that we rest on Christ's righteousness and understand this rest as doing nothing after that. And then we lack a zeal to mortify our indwelling sin. No, we rather feed our lusts and seek both heaven on earth and heaven after this life. Well, in this way, you will never find true peace for your soul, unless you silence your conscience with some smooth reasoning. Oh, don't deceive yourself. Peace can only be found with Christ. And as soon as we have found this peace, we become active. Yes, active in holy living. To rest in Christ's finished work does not mean that we become inactive. On the contrary, for the sake of the knowledge of Christ, you become zealous to live a holy life, and you long for communion with Christ. Now we've come to our second thought of the Christian in the race, namely the race itself. Paul pictures runners in a race for us, and he himself is one of them. Every runner has the same goal in mind, namely to finish first. That's their goal for which they sacrificed all. A runner is concentrated on his task. He has trained his muscles and he has only one goal, to win the prize. And in verse 12, Paul uses a strong expression, namely to follow after, which he repeats in verse 14 with the words, I press toward. And here the same Greek word is used. Often in the New Testament, this word is used in the context of persecution. Here it means that Paul pursues perfect communion with Christ. His pressing on is a persistent quest for a prize. How does the race itself look like? Well, Paul says something about this. He says in verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Do you picture a runner? After he sprints away from the starting blocks, he puts all his effort in getting ahead. He has no interest in looking back. His look is forward, not backward. Have you ever tried to look back while you run? You definitely will slow down and leave the track. But what does Paul have in mind when he points to what he calls the things which are behind? No doubt, the things he has just listed before. An impressive list of self-righteous attainments. They are behind him. He does not forget them, since they are still in his mind, but he does not rely on them. He does not pay attention to them, as he did before the Lord Jesus arrested him. Now his attention is focused on the living hope, which is merited by Christ. In spiritual life, we practice focusing on the promises of God and on the living hope, and not on what we have experienced in the past. Faith does not rely on memory, but on Christ. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We should not recall what we possessed before we ran, cherishing the things we counted gain before, like the people of Israel in the wilderness. Every time they clamored after the flesh pots in Egypt, they got off their course. They forgot the purpose of their journey and looked back to what they had. And doing this, we cannot reach forth to the things which are before us. And this is what Paul does in spiritual life, namely reaching for the things which are ahead. He does not run uncertainly after celebrating of the Lord's Supper. We need to continue to run the race eagerly. If we only look back at what we once experienced, then we are not suitable for the future. Paul admonishes, revitalize your gaze on the goal, a prize that is most precious for all who know Christ as their life. During the race, the runner must concentrate, not getting distracted by the audience shouting at him. Paul says, I press on toward a mark for the prize. A marathoner refuses to be distracted by ground already covered. His eyes is on the tape across the finish line. He refuses to waste his thought or attention on anything else. But what can hinder you to focus on Christ and his goodness, his faithfulness, his care, his provision, his kindness, his mercy, his love? What can hinder you to focus on him and all his benefits? There's so much in Christ which is worthwhile to live out of and to know more about. And yet, how easily we are enticed by all the things around us. We lose focus and we become sloppy in the service of the Lord. The true service of the Lord and easy believing do not get along. It requires our whole attention, our whole heart and mind and strength. It reminds me of a Greek myth which tells us the story about Princess Atalanta, who lost a race because her opponent threw three times a golden apple in front of Atalanta. These golden apples were irresistible to her. Every time she got ahead to her opponent, a golden apple rolled ahead of her. And what did she do? She lost her sight of the finish. She lost her sight of the finish by looking down to the ground, following the golden apples. She stopped, grabbed the apples, and continued the race. However, she lost the race. What are the golden apples in your life which roll onto the racetrack of faith? You know them well. They look so attractive and promising. However, they demand a high price, since they keep you away from living a life of sanctification. They entice you to leave off Bible reading and seeking the Lord in prayer. What are golden apples which entice you from the race? Hundreds of signals bombard us, especially in our high-tech society. How many times do you check your phone? It's not made of gold, but maybe your phone is an apple too. A golden apple, which keeps you from concentrating on the Lord and His kingdom. What do you devotings look like? How do you spend the Lord's day? What does attract your eye? What does appeal to your ear? All kinds of apples roll over the racetrack, and they hinder you from the focus on the finish line, from the perfect communion with Christ. Maybe you say, it's so hard to press on toward the goal of the prize which lies ahead, the perfect communion with Christ. How can we, since we have to live in a world, since we have to live and work in this wicked world? Oh, I think we all can relate to this problem. The danger of temptation surrounds us day and night. Who can stand in a world that lies in the power of the evil one? John Bunyan deals pastorally with this subject in his Pilgrim Progress, when he pictures a situation in which Christians cannot avoid temptation. For instance, when he and faithful enter Vanity Fair. It's a place of entertainment, of pleasure, of all you can do to make this temporal life enjoyable. They cannot go around it, but they have to cross it. And while in Vanity Fair, many merchants call upon them to buy their goods, but faithful and Christian put their fingers in their ears and kept their eye heavenward. And later in the book, Christian and Hopeful cross the enchanted ground where they can easily fall asleep. They keep each other awake with spiritual conversations and singing songs, since sleepiness is deadly dangerous. These examples tell us that we need to say no to the dainties of the world. We must turn away our ears from it. We need to make a covenant with our eyes and ears. Running in the race of faith means also that we stay away from certain places where we are easily enticed, And when we have to dwell in a wicked place because of work, then we should not lend our ears to vain talk. And when we experience relaxation and repose, we need to be stirred up by spiritual talks and by singing songs. What are the topics of our conversations at the dinner table? And do we sing at home, alone, together, or with the family? These are means by which the Lord draws our attention to the mark of the prize. And Paul shows the Philippians how he runs his race. It's a heart-searching mirror we need to look into. Try to compare your daily life, your routine, your cell phone use, your spending, your leisure time, yes, our heart's desire, with Paul's athletic imagery. What do you look like? Is your pace fast? Or are you hindered by some golden apples? Or worse, are you standing still? Maybe you wonder, how can I, like Paul, reach for the goal without falling out of the race? Well, that's only possible because of Christ. Paul does not throw us back to self, but to Christ. He says in verse 12, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that is the secret and the security of every believer. I cannot apprehend if I was not first apprehended of Christ. When was Paul apprehended by Christ? Well, when he was arrested by the Lord Jesus on his way to Damascus. The Lord seized him and he couldn't do nothing but ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul was captured by Christ's amazing grace. And since then, Paul practiced living from Christ's grace alone. And don't think that Paul's life was a crescendo, a non-stop increasing in holiness. Paul went through deep valleys of trials and difficulties. He has experienced many adversaries. He suffered from a thorn in the flesh. Satan has tormented him often. And yet he continued to pursue the mark. He kept the prize in view because he learned that God's grace is sufficient for him. And especially in his weakness, Paul learned to value God's strength in Christ Jesus. Oh, we need the daily grace of repentance and faith. And without grace, we will not reach the finish. And yet, the Lord is faithful to his own work. He will preserve his chosen ones. By his grace, they will continue the race and will finish the course. Only because of the forerunner, Christ, he finished first, which is the promise of to all believers that they will finish as well. God works in the hearts of believers, and he has apprehended them, seized them, and filled them with his love so that they have a sincere desire to receive the prize. They follow after it with all their strength. Oh, dear believers, that is at the bottom of your heart, isn't it? though all testifies against you and causes you to bow your head and confess, I am so easily enticed by the golden apples of this world, and yet the direction of your heart and life has changed in principle. Your desire to live to God's honor and glory. You yearn to meet the purpose for which the Lord has created you. And the proof of this is that you press forward to the mark for the prize. But maybe you sigh, since you notice so little power to press towards the mark. Oh, I understand. And yet the Lord shows to you that He has thoughts of peace and not of evil. The Lord is faithful to His own work and causes you to begin to look like the image of Christ. Now in principle, but soon in full. When? When you have finished the race. God wants sinners to run the race and let them exercise faith. That's His purpose. And therefore He has brought you in the race of faith. And He pours out the desire for perfection in the hearts of His people. That is, to be with Christ and to be like Christ forever and ever. Or do you know nothing of this desire? Then you are in a great danger. If you're not in the race of faith, you will never cross the finish line of eternal bliss. Repent. Drop all that you count as gain, because at the end of your life, it will turn out to be loss, but then it will be an eternal loss. Oh, beseech the Lord to begin a good work in you, so that you will run at the racetrack of faith as well and seek perfect communion with Christ, which is nothing but life. And all those who run on the racetrack experience that they need to persevere as long as they have not crossed the finish. It costs a lot of tears and pain to run the race. Why? Because you sense that you are divided by the old and new man. You have a delight to serve the Lord, and you desire to be satisfied with God's grace. And yet there's also the desire to pamper yourself. And if it's well, you cannot be content with a divided longing. You want to know Christ, to know Him in full. And the Lord draws His people across the finish line. They are called to this, says Paul in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now we have come to our third thought, named the goal and prize. Paul says he presses toward the mark of the prize. What is the prize? Well, you understand, this word fits well with Paul's imagination of a racetrack. The runner who wins will receive the prize. The winner would receive a crown or a garland made of laurel leaves. He would be honored because of his performance, and his name would be called by the president to come to the podium to receive the crown and to receive cheer and applause. He would receive many gifts. That was the prize. And what is the prize for those who will cross the finish at the race of faith? Well, much can be said about this. Someone will answer, the prize is eternal bliss. Yes, that's true. It means that the battle against sin and temptations will be over. Then you are delivered from all trials and difficulties. Neither sorrow nor sickness will be present. And then the banquet of the Lamb will be set. How delightful shall that be when all the tears of sorrow are wiped from our eyes? Yes, these are all beautiful aspects of eternal life. And the Lord comforts His people with the promises of His eternal future. And yet, we have not mentioned the core of eternal bliss. What is that? Paul says in our text, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is meant with the high calling? Well, this is the calling of receiving the prize of everlasting bliss. The words of verse 14 can be translated differently. What is translated with high calling can be rendered with upward call. It should be understood as a call from God that directs us heavenwards. We can also understand these words as a heavenly call. We can paraphrase verse 14, I press toward the mark, the goal of for the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And about this call, this prize, Paul has already elaborated in the long sentence from verse 8 to 11. The prize is the full and complete gaining of Christ, for whose sake He has counted everything as loss. That is the prize which God in and through Christ Jesus has promised. The promised prize is found with Christ Jesus. He who Himself gives this summons is the prize. The greatest reward is to know the Lord Jesus Christ fully, in perfection. The invincible blessing of heaven is that all His chosen ones will worship Him day and night in perfect communion. The summum is that they shall see Him. As a result, as John writes in his first epistle, 3 verse 2, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And then knowing Christ is not in part anymore, but in full, in completion. This is the prize Paul wants to grasp. And he wants his readers also to gain. Does this prize move you? Is this the desire that dwells at the bottom of your heart? Whom have I, Lord, but Thee on high? Maybe not always so lively. Maybe many times even dull. You must confess. Well, this honesty sounds pious and humble. But we should be ashamed if we must complain about our spiritual barrenness. The Lord stirs you up. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He who calls you to persevere is also the one who is faithful. He has promised His church in the race, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, look to Him who is the finisher of faith. By grace, Paul. Paul did. Only for Christ's sake he could write to his beloved spiritual son Timothy, when he knew that he would not be long before he was to depart. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All those who love his appearing now will partake of the eternal blessing of full and perfect communion with Christ. Him we love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Amen.